Dear Heavenly Father, what a great God of grace you are. Father, we thank you that you are in the business of transforming our lives through your word and the Holy Spirit. We thank you that, Lord, you are making a new heart in us. You have given us a new heart, that we are new creatures in Christ, that we have you as our great shepherd, our protector, the one who brings us to the green pastures and the still waters. Father, we pray that you would refresh us in your word this morning. Be with Dale. May your spirit speak through him to us, and that our hearts would be open to receive it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up the 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, It is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves and having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
So, I'm going to start today with a little story from my life, just to sort of get us going. It was actually a story that comes from Salma and my lives together, very early on in our relationship and our marriage, and when we had a newborn child. So, yeah, quite a few years ago, Salma and I were living in Mount Barker Springs. We had a newborn mezzan on our hands, and both of us were studying traditional Chinese medicine. Our vision was to become healers and develop a career for ourselves too. One day, an old friend of Salma's visited, and she was on an around Australia trip, and she introduced her new husband to us. They stayed with us, and we learned that Salma's friend's husband, Balinor, was a music producer from the UK, and he was looking to start a big events management and music business in Australia. and which was the reason they were travelling around Australia, to find the right locations and places to, you know, get that company, that business going. Well, staying with us, they started to speak about us becoming a part of this new business, mostly because of Salma's friendship from the past with Sarah. We had our Chinese medicine, but we didn't have a lot on our plate really at the time, but apart from mezzan, which was actually quite a lot. A part of this venture, the Balinor said, as a part of the venture, like as a part of us coming into the business, Balinor said, we're going to need new cars. We're going to need a new house. Because when he's touring around managing the company, he wanted a place to stay, and he wanted a place to stay that was warm and welcoming with people that he was working with. And so this offer started coming on for us about this work, about being part of this big business, and so we were just sort of going, okay, well. So there was much talk about the future, and Balinor was a bit of a spiritual man, so he sort of started talking about the spiritual basis of the business and how Balinor, and this starts to get a bit strange now, how Balinor was going to be the spiritual king of it all. And, you know, during this time, I would sit up and listen to Balinor, trying not to covet those expensive new cars and that big new house that was starting to be promised to us. Each night, Balinor would speak into the early hours of the morning, while I continued to heap wood on the fire in the cold Mount Barker Springs winter. Words can be really convincing. If those who speak them believe them, and they can be convincing also if they're very good actors and if they are very strongly motivated by what they're saying. Today's passage is about two different sorts of speakers. On the one hand, we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and on the other hand, we have Jesus. Both of these claim authority to lead and to teach the people. Last week, the Pharisees and the Sadducees traded words with Jesus. And Matt helped us to see how Jesus revealed the hypocrisy in the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the word hypocrisy, coming from last week, 15:7, actually means to act or perform. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. The Pharisees seem to be serving themselves and not their God. But what about Jesus? Who does he serve? And what motivates his actions and his words? Let's turn to today's scripture and see if we can find out. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up onto the mountainside and sat down. It is worth mentioning at this point, after having healed a Canaanite woman's daughter and a woman not of Israel, a woman Jesus figuratively calls a dog, that Jesus and his disciples are still in Gentile country. This is not immediately obvious from today's scripture in Matthew, but in Mark it makes that much clearer. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus' immediate response to the crowds is to heal and comfort. In similar circumstances, prior to the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had great compassion and healed many. And why were the crowds there? Presumably they knew and believed that Jesus had the power to actually heal them. And they had no doubt seen these healings, and at the very least heard about Jesus doing these healings. Why would have they made the effort to come to him on a mountainside? Jesus is certainly compassionate towards these people who have come to him. He has already healed many, whether Jew or Gentile. But there is more here than just healing. The crowds came to Jesus because they have a growing belief he can heal them. Some may have also come there to hear Jesus teach. Remember the Samaritans that came to Jesus after the Samaritan woman spoke about Jesus? Matthew also includes the amazing teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, to name one incredible example of Jesus' teaching. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. These are the same teachers of the law, are the same as these Pharisees and Sadducees. Whether they had come to be healed or to hear Jesus the teacher, nevertheless they came. And they came because Jesus had already proven himself. The crowds came and saw and praised the God of Israel. Here a wayward bunch of suffering souls has the faith to acknowledge Jesus, at the very least, a messenger of God. They are recognizing the hand of God on Jesus. Jesus didn't just speak and teach in words, he showed in his actions. He showed in the power to heal, in the power to walk on water, to calm the storms. He showed with the authority of his teachings. These people, more than likely not even Jewish, have faith enough to acknowledge the God of Israel. In today's passage, Jesus has healed many. But is he teaching too? Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away, or they may collapse on the way." Jesus, in his compassion, sees the hungry crowds and wants to provide. Then, in a pretty reasonable response, the disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" Where indeed? The disciples' lack of imagination seems a little bit much, but didn't Jesus just feed 5,000 people not that long ago? That said, perhaps they didn't want to assume on his generosity. Or maybe, while they are seeing these miracles of healing and provision, it just isn't landing for them yet. Maybe the miracles are just unique, amazing aberrations in their otherwise normal experience of reality. Maybe they are following Jesus at this stage simply because of his authority to call them. Peter just recently stepped out of a boat onto water, walking to Jesus, only requiring Jesus' command. Sometimes I reflect on why I sat up all those cold nights with Balinor. Perhaps some of it was his commanding presence. But if I'm honest with myself, it was the promise of what he was going to give me. Balinor knew how to speak words to control and captivate. But did he really speak from authority? Or was this all a performance for his own ends? And would I ever receive what he promised? I see now in hindsight that Balinor took authority for himself, and I was trapped by myself and my desire for the ends Balinor offered or spoke of. But Jesus has flipped that script. He has already healed. He has cast out demons. He has commanded the storms. He commands with power. He has already given so much and yet asked nothing in return. Jesus will, as we know, go on to give so much more. So the disciples didn't seem to remember the 5,000. At that time, the disciples asked Jesus to send the crowds away to the villages to find food. Jesus immediately asked them what food they have. Previously, they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. This time, they have 7 loaves and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, And when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they, in turn, to the people. They ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides the women and children. Now, this second miraculous feeding of the crowd certainly has significance, particularly in relation to the first, and Jesus brings attention to this later in our passage. With the 5,000, there were 12 baskets of bread left over, and today we have 4,000. With the 4,000, we have 7 baskets of bread left over. What can we conclude from this? Well, for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are God's chosen people, but as we have seen so far last week and today, Jesus seems to be showing a great deal of concern for Gentiles, at least within range of Israel. To see this clearly, we should remember Jesus has already healed the Canaanite woman's daughter, and now he is feeding the Gentiles. So Jesus really seems to want to break through and go beyond the boundaries of Israel, and he does this. When he heals and he provides bread for many. With a repentant heart, I look back on and see myself wanting to be a special one, a chosen one by Balinor, to work on his special business. I wanted to be special, not like everybody else. And I wanted to take hold of all the stuff he promised me too. But the 5,000 and the 4,000 have another very special teaching too. Jesus says himself, "I have compassion for these people." For Jesus, the key motivator is his compassion. Later in the boat he will teach explicitly, but now he simply has compassion. And he has the power to provide. As an aside of sorts, does anyone remember the wedding at Cana, described in John's Gospel? After Jesus turned the water into wine, the master of the banquet exclaims, "This is the best, the choicest of wines." My little question for you, for everyone, is, I wonder how Jesus' bread and fish tasted. Just saying, I made a few pretty good sourdoughs in my time. But what about Jesus' bread? I'm thinking, after you eat Jesus' bread, you are probably not going to want to eat anyone else's. Nevertheless, Jesus does have a warning for his disciples soon. It is really amazing how everything Jesus does is never half-hearted or halfway. He meets us where we are, and he uses what little we do have to provide so much more. He's generous both in quantity and in quality. He provides enough bread for everyone, and he provides bread that satisfies. Moving on from the mountain, Jesus goes to Magadan. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Jesus' response is critical, and he rebukes them for what should be self-evident. They seem unable to perceive who they are talking to. Compared to the love Jesus has for the people, this generation of leaders seems unable to see the suffering right before them. From last week's scripture, they are blind guides, leading all who follow them into the pit. The Pharisees and the Sadducees ask for a sign, as if Jesus hasn't already given an abundance of signs. Before the disciples and the crowds, Jesus had provided an abundance of bread, not once but twice. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees have witnessed numerous miracles that reflect Old Testament prophecy. And yet, they ask for more. This all begs the question, what is really motivating the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Last week, Matt opened this up for us, showing us how the Pharisees and the Sadducees twisted the law to essentially line their own coffers. They are greedy for wealth and power. But is there an even deeper problem at work here? Jesus does offer them a sign of sorts, which begins to answer this question. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. A wicked and adulterous generation indeed. Jesus has provided an abundance of signs. The prophets and the law, the scripture itself has been an extended sign to Israel. But apparently the Pharisees and the Sadducees will only accept a sign that supports them and their agenda. Believe it or not, this isn't the first time the Pharisees have asked for a sign. Immediately after suggesting Jesus came from Beelzebul, they turn to Jesus and ask him this. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah didn't want to prophesy in Nineveh, for he believed they deserved the judgment, not salvation. But Jesus has shown us that in support of his Father's purpose with Nineveh, he has compassion for the Gentiles too. But Jonah in his rebellion is more like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, trying to preserve their status as God's special and chosen people. But God's final words sum up his purposes with Jonah best. So from Jonah 4:11. "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left, and also many animals?" God shows his great compassion for the people. Not just Israelites, but Ninevites too. Just as Jesus provided bread and fish and teaching to the people in the wilderness near Galilee, God provides for the Gentiles of Nineveh with an opportunity to repent. This is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. "You have neglected the people, both of Israel and those beyond. You have neglected what I truly, truly wanted from you all along." And what is it that God wanted from them? Well, Jesus has already shown us. In his compassion for the people, he has healed the sick, cast out demons of even a Canaanite woman's daughter, and has now fed the 4,000 hungry. God wants a compassionate people. Jesus shows his disciples how to respond to the people in the wilderness with compassion. Jesus then left and went away. Now it is the disciples' turn. Yet where the Pharisees and the Sadducees started with a lot, the disciples start with only a little. For from little things, big things can grow. Especially when you have the Son of God to show you how. When you have Jesus as your teacher, all things are possible. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." The disciples are at a loss and think Jesus is talking about bread. And so Jesus clarifies for them. Jesus begins, "You of little faith." He starts by reminding them of the 5,000 and the 4,000 and the baskets gathered afterwards. "How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood. He was not telling them to be on guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000were acts of compassion. It showed clearly who Jesus is to his disciples. And it does this, because Jesus wasn't performing. He was living out the truth of who he is. Feeding the many for Jesus was an act of compassion that came from the heart and was fulfilled in the world. Jesus is the one who came to live out perfectly the will of his Father, because there is nothing he cannot do. He has the power to do all things in accordance with his Father's will. And for me in Ballinor, a time would come and I would begin to recognise I'd given him a power over our lives that he did not deserve. For in the end, he spoke with empty words of temptation. This is Jesus' warning. Do not follow the teachers of those opposed to the compassionate heart of God. This path leads only to destruction, to the pit. So come to Jesus with empty hands. Let go of your personal agenda, for even a little faith is enough. For Jesus multiplies a little into more than enough. When I came to Jesus years after spending time with Ballinor, I came with very empty hands. But for Jesus, this was enough to fill many baskets. For Jesus will go to the cross in the greatest act of compassion possible. For this is why he came. Jesus will offer up his body, all of himself, to feed the hungry, to heal the many, and to forgive the sinners. And from this one man, many baskets will be filled. From one place to the next, from one people to the next, he has provided. From one man has come the multitudes of the faithful. But remember this about today's passage. Jesus gives the loaves to the disciples to feed the many, and Jesus warns the disciples against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He wants them to trust in him alone and follow him and his teachings. And these teachings today, these teachings center on compassion. But from week to week, as he moves towards the cross, he will reveal more of himself and his teachings. To his disciples, he will give the responsibility to continue to give his baskets of compassion to the many. That the many that include you and me. For those baskets are full of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember too Jesus' warning about the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Teachings that concern themselves with control and coveting. And this warning is not just to be wary of false teachers, but like myself with Ballinor, to be wary of my own heart and its desires for control and coveting. Jesus' teachings are not always easy, for they call us to give up all of our bread for Jesus and for the many. But when we do, Jesus multiplies and provides for many, and we too will be satisfied. Let me pray. Lord our God, we know and see your great love for us. For you have revealed your Son, who is in his great compassion, submitted to your will and came into the world. When he was with us, he showed us the way and has fed us too. Lord, keep us from the temptations of this life and help us to offer up and serve you and the many in great need. Give us the strength to give of ourselves that more may know you. Give us compassionate hearts that we may care for one another and share with others too. Lord, we give thanks for your great provision of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for his abundant sacrifice, that we have eternal life in your kingdom come. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.